All right, it is a delight to be here for sure. Take your Bible and find, if you would, the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, and we're going to be in chapter 4. Well, I enjoyed the music today, did you not? What a blessing. Thank you, folks, for all of your hard work. You know, sometimes those of us who are not musical, I think we just kind of get the idea that you walk in and it all happens. But there's a whole lot of work that goes into it, and rehearsal and practice, and I just appreciate so much that it ministered to my heart today and certainly made a difference in my life. It is a delight to be back at this church. I always look forward to it. We love your pastor and his wife, Miss Denise, and the kids. You know, I just learned that they had their 25th anniversary. I think they got married when they were six. They look to me like they're 25 years old, but at any rate, it's good to be a part of that as well. If you are a guest, let me ask you to do something. Here's what I'd like you to do. If you're visiting today, you're a guest in the service, come back next week when you can hear the pastor of the church preach. One of the negative things about having a visiting speaker is that those who are guests on that Sunday do not have the opportunity to hear the pastor. And I want to challenge you to do that. When I was at the college, I don't think, as I reflect back on 15 years, that we had a speaker more often than we had your pastor to come and preach. And he always ministered to the hearts of our students, and I'm grateful that we have such a friendship. All right, I asked him, how long may I preach? He said, as long as you like, but we're going home at 10:30. So we're going to jump right into the Bible today. Someone said, blessed is the preacher who can get airborne without using too much runway. So we're going to do that today. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I trust you have your outline. We're going to look at this very important subject today, the importance of the church. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul the Apostle writes, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And then if you'd slide down to verse 15 for a moment. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. The importance of the church. Last year, I preached in 47 churches. 47 different churches. There's a few of them I'm glad I wasn't sentenced to. 47 churches. Different sizes and shapes and locations and colors and you name it. But you know, as I ministered in those churches and had an opportunity to share the Word of God with those people, I walked away thanking God for each of those churches. Thanking God for what was happening in the hearts and lives of people who were part of that congregation. Folks, do you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, when the Apostle Paul wrote these words that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it? And I would commit to you today that if Jesus Christ loves the church, we need to love the church. If it was important to him, it needs to be important to me, and it needs to be important to you. You say, why is that? Let me give you several reasons very quickly this morning. First of all, I want you to understand the church's mission. The church's mission. Now notice with me in verse 1 and 2 again. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not. the mission of the church, if I can just be as simple as possible, may be defined by one word that's contained in verse 1, and that's the word ministry. Do you realize God has lifted up the local church to minister to people, to make a difference in the hearts and lives of people? And the longer I live and the more I travel and the more churches I preach in and the more people I meet, the more I'm convinced that people are in desperate need of Jesus Christ. Desperate need of ministry, encouragement, and help, and biblical truth. That's what God has lifted up the church to do. That's why we're here. That's why the church has all of the ministries and functions and opportunities to impact people. Ministry. See, the church is about ministry. It's not about building and budgets. It's not about projects and programs. I understand all of that has a part. Thank God for the beautiful facility that you have. Thank God for the programs that the church has. But do you understand? All of those things are simply a vehicle to enable the church to accomplish what God has called the church to accomplish. Ministry, reaching, and helping people. The songwriter said, "Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. Weep o'er the erring one. Lift up the fallen." And here it is. Tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. But now when we think about ministry, it's really important that we understand something. We have to understand that the foundation of ministry is the mercy of God. Did you get that? See, look again. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, we faint not. We receive mercy, we faint not." The foundation is the mercy of God. You say, what does that mean? Here's what it means. Because God has shown mercy in your life, and because God has shown mercy in my life, we now have a responsibility to minister to other people. Because what God has done for us. See, the Christian life is not this. The Christian life is not just expecting and wanting and receiving all of these things from God, all of the blessings and all of His mercy and all of His love and all of His grace for ourselves to hold. But rather, God gives it to us so then we can give it out to someone else. And God gives it to us so we can give it out to someone else. And we can help people. Why? Because we've experienced the mercy. And because we have experienced the mercy of God that motivates us and challenges us to do likewise in the hearts of other people. But then I want you to understand not only the foundation, the mercy of God, but notice the focus. The focus is the manifestation of truth. Now look at verse 2. He says, "For we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully." And by the way, there are those who do. But conversely, by manifestation of the truth. Now that word manifest simply means to make known. That's all it means. To make known the truth. So as we seek to minister to people, you know what our job is? Make known the truth. That's it. Don't handle the word of God deceitfully. No trickery, no craftiness. We don't have to bribe people. We don't have to browbeat people. We don't have to guilt trip people. You know what we need to do? We need to give people the truth of this book. And the truth of this book will transform their lives for God and for good. That's what God has called us to do. You know, you've got a wonderful heritage. We were talking last evening at dinner, the first time that I came and preached here many years ago. And I've watched the church grow, and it's been exciting, building after building, and all that God has done here. But you know, folks, as wonderful as the past is, as tremendous a heritage as you have, do you realize your future is brighter? Your future is brighter. Why? Because you're still committed to the truth of God's word. That's what it's all about. You know, people say to me, "I like your preaching because you preach the Bible." And I think to myself, what else is there to preach? I mean, I don't understand. I preach the Bible for two reasons. Number one, I'm too stupid to preach anything else. And number two, I'm too smart to preach anything else. I know truth. I know where the power of God is. Because of the church's mission. But secondly, because of the church's message. Now we begin in verse 3. It says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Did you get that in verse 5? Paul said, we preach not ourselves. Now believe me, if anybody could have lifted up himself, Paul could have. I mean, it was amazing all that God allowed him to accomplish and all that God allowed him to become. A brilliant mind, a gifted writer, all of these things. But Paul said it's not about Paul. He said it's about Jesus. And by the way, this church isn't all about Pastor Dan or the other pastors or any single member in the church. It's all about Jesus. That's the message. The message of this church from its inception to this day is simply this: Jesus saves. It is, as described in this portion of Scripture, the glorious gospel. The gospel. Isn't that a wonderful word? Good news. That's what it means. Good news. I mean, you watch the television, you pick up a newspaper, you go on the internet, whatever it may be, driving in your car, the radio, everything is so negative. Negative, negative, negative. People hurting people, politicians that are as crooked as a dog's hind leg. I mean, just problems, problems, problems. But then, thank God, there's the good news. That's the gospel. The gospel. You see, when Paul said in verse 5, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, we preach Christ for several reasons. And here's why we preach him, and here's what we preach about him. First of all, his virgin birth. Do you believe that today? Amen. Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. You say that's impossible. Not with God. Amen. By the way, that's the difference between God and man. With men, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. The virgin birth. Secondly, not only the virgin birth, we have his sinless life. Jesus Christ never sinned. Was he tempted? Of course. In fact, the scriptures tell us he was tempted at all points like we. But then there's this tagline at the end, yet without sin. Oh, my goodness. His sinless life. Thirdly, we think not only of that, but a sacrificial death. Jesus Christ died sacrificially. In case you don't understand what that means, it means that he died in your place. It died in your stead. He was a sacrifice for you on that cross. He was a sacrifice for me on that cross. He gave his life and he shed his blood as the sacrificial Lamb of God. But thank God, it was also the physical burial. They buried him. Did he stay there? No. 3 days later, up from the grave he arose. When Paul said we're to preach Christ, we're to preach his glorious resurrection. I was so thrilled today as the choir was singing and the songs we were singing congregationally, focusing on he's risen. He's risen. The resurrection. Folks, without the resurrection, we have no hope. We may have a belief system. We may have a moral code. But without the resurrection, we have no hope whatsoever. And as kindly as I can say it, we can offer no hope. But thank God he's not in the tomb. The difference between Christianity and every religion of the world is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Muhammad lived, he died, and he's dead. Buddha lived, he died, he's dead. Confucius lived, he died, he's dead. Jesus lived, he died, and he lives again. Amen. And that's why Paul said, don't preach yourself. He said, preach Christ. Amen. Share the gospel. Talk to people. Tell people about his miraculous virgin birth, his perfect and sinless life, his sacrificial death, his physical burial, but thank God that glorious and victorious resurrection. You read the Word of God, 66 books, 1,189 chapters. You just go through it all from Genesis to Revelation. It's all about how we can have a right relationship with God. That's what it's all about. The good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we have the mission of the church, that's ministry. We have the message of the church, that's Christ. The church is important, thirdly, because of the church's might. The church's might. Now look down at verse 7. He says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Here's what we have to understand about God's power. We have to understand that God's power is greater than man's power. Did you get that? God's power is greater than man's power. And so often, as your pastor said a moment ago, people are trusting in rituals, and people are trusting in religion, and people are trusting in tradition, and people are trusting in money and deeds and works. Folks, all of that kind of represents our power, what we're able to do. But none of that will forgive our sin, will change our life, will take us to heaven. Not one of those things will enable us to have the right relationship with God Almighty. Won't do it. We have to understand God's power. God's power. Psalm 62, the psalmist said, power belongs to God. Belongs to Him. It's so easy to trust in our intellect or our charisma or our ability or our giftedness or whatever it may be in life. And God is saying no. No, if you're going to have a right relationship with God, and if you're going to succeed in this life according to the successes defined by Scripture, then what you must understand is it's through the power of God. And he's saying the might of the church, the strength of the church, the ability that the church has doesn't rest with the membership, the intellect, the charisma, the skill, the wealth of the church. It's all about what God can do through the church. It's exciting for Sharon and me as we help start these new churches. And then you go back 4 or 5 years later and a few years after that, and it's just incredible to see what God has done. In fact, there are some times when I go in and I meet the new pastor, he's starting the new church, or maybe it's a struggling little church, and I look at him and I think, my goodness, God help us. I'll go home and Sharon says, what do you think? I said, well, it'd be a blessing if his wife could be the pastor. He's just, humanly speaking, we're not there. And then 2 years later, we show up and it's miraculous. And it's a vivid reminder that it's God's doing. In any of our lives, it's God's doing. What God has wrought in this place is God's doing. The power of God. Not only is God's power greater than man's power, God's power is greater than our man's problems. You see, in verse 8 and 9, he kind of talks about that. He says, we're troubled, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're cast down. Boy, have you ever been there? There are times when individually we get there in life. There are times when collectively we get there. My phone rings nearly every week with a church that's going through some, what I would call, semi or major problem as a congregation. Something very serious in the life of that church, collectively. And I'm always reminded that God's power is greater than any problem we face, individually or collectively. See, folks, here's the good news. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you don't have to walk this pathway by yourself. You can trust Him. You can respond to His love and His grace. It's amazing how God can take you beyond all of the hurts and challenges that life has. He doesn't say He'll remove you from all of that. He just says He'll be with you and He'll strengthen you. And as a church family, problems come up from time to time. Aren't you grateful? God's power is greater than man's problems. See, He says we're troubled, but then He says, but we're not distressed. That changes the attitude. He said we're perplexed, but He said we're not in despair. Persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Cast down, He said we're not destroyed. You know why? Because God is still on the throne. It's that power. In fact, if you look at verse 14, it says, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. In other words, it's that resurrection power that enables the church to have the strength that it needs and the members of a given local church to have the individual strength they need to conquer and overcome and deal with the challenges that life throws at us. Aren't you grateful? Folks, the church is important. Part of that is because you gather in this place every week. And every week you open the Bible. And every week your pastor or some other gifted person takes and shares the Word of God in such a way that that power begins and the Word of God begins to saturate our hearts and gives us the courage and the strength and the ability to trust in God with a greater faith than ever before. To do as God would have us to do. To live as God would have us to live. Yes, God's power is greater than man's power. Yes, God's power is greater than man's problems. The might of the church is the power of God. The church is important because of its mission. Church is important because of its message. Church is important because of its might. But don't miss this one. The church is important because of its motive. The church's motive. Now, a motive is that which causes a person or thing to act a certain way. What is the motive of the church? In other words, why does a church do what it does? You ever think about that? Why do these choir members rehearse and these instrumentalists, why do they rehearse and come and sing their heart out? Why does your pastor study every week diligently and come and preach his heart out? Why do you have the Bible Institute to train people in the Word of God and in ministry? What's the motive? Why do folks go out and share the gospel and witness and share their faith and disciple new believers and take missions trips like we heard of this morning? Why does the church do it? There's really two reasons, verse 15. First of all, it is to share God's grace. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. To share God's grace with those who have never experienced it. And folks, there are people in your world and in mine who have never experienced the grace of God. Not just Guatemala. Not just some distant nation or city or family, but in your world and mine, where we live, our neighborhood, our family, where we go to school, where we go to work, there are people who need the grace of God. Why does the church do what it does? So that we can share God's grace. This wonderful gospel message with those who do not know Him. That's the motive. That's why a choir rehearses, and that's why people take missions trips, and that's why all that's being done in this place is being done. But there's a second reason, and that's also contained in verse 15, and that is to give glory to God. Not only to share God's grace, but to give God glory. It says, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. Folks, here's a truth that I used to share with the young men and women at the Bible College in Jacksonville. If you please God, it really doesn't matter whom you displease. But if you displease God, it really doesn't matter whom you please. We've got to be God-focused. We've just got to decide that what really matters to us is that somehow, some way, our life and our involvement in a church will bring glory to God and His grace to people. And that keeps us going. It gets us up in the morning. It carries us through the day. And it enables us to be all that God wants us to be. Would you pray with me? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm going to pray. The pastor's going to come and extend what we call an invitation. I trust God has worked in your heart. Father God, today, please speak to hearts. May your word, the power of the truth of this book, impact people.